My God, I want to see more than I've ever seen before this year. I want God to do some things we've never witnessed before. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise God. You never want to settle down into the place where you think, well, I've seen that. Well, I know about that. Well, yeah, we've already been there. You don't ever want to settle down into that place. You want to know that God is higher than the heavens and his ways are beyond understanding. And when you've lived 5,000 years, you will only have scratched the surface of understanding who he is and what he's capable of. And we just want to delve in as far as our little mortal frame will allow us to delve in, and as far as our little mind will allow us to perceive. But I do want to get a fresh glimpse of him. And I want to see him walk in. I want to see him show himself glorious, show himself awesome among his people and in this city. I want him to shut the mouth of the enemy here. My God, there's so much work to be done. God's just looking for a church and let God have his way. Praise God. We're making our way through the Old Testament in the book of Psalms now. We're in the 12th Psalm today. We may touch the 14th a little bit, but we'll make our way through the 12th Psalm this morning, 12 and 1 in the Psalms. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him thanks and praise and glorify him and lift him up. Praise God. Praise God. No, this is not some golfing tournament where you give a little spattering of hand clap. This is the word of the living God. This is a place where we praise him with high praise and with all of our heart. Praise God. Thank you for your word, oh God. Thank you for your truth forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. That's right. Everything being constant and static concerning God and his word. The only variable that makes any difference here this morning of any consequence at all is my response. And it is your nature and your flesh and your natural mind to degrade to some kind of a spectator status where you sit on the side and watch the kingdom of God go by. But that's not the will of God for you. The will of God for you is for you to be engaged and to embrace and to voice your agreement with the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You can't get this by osmosis. You can't get this by sitting next to it. This is something you've got to grapple with and obtain by force. Praise God. Chapter 12 in the Psalms. Help, David says. Help, Lord, for the godly men ceases, for the faithful fail. David, in this psalm, as in many of the others, he is the two voices, and he will position a psalm to give you two divergent views and to compare and contrast. And he will always give you the voice of the wicked or the voice of the naysayer, and he will give you the voice of God or what the counsel of God is. And so as he's speaking here, he speaks with both of the voices. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of God. Now, this is not David stating his attitude and his understanding, because down at the end of this psalm, we understand that verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, saith the Lord. I will set, there are people of God as a given throughout this psalm. You follow me? Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, you'll preserve them from this generation forever. There is always the given that there is a people of God, and that there are those that are seeking God. But as he frames this, he frames it with a contrasting view of those who say, there are none that are good. There are none that are godly. And we touched on a little bit of this in the previous psalm where David said, and he's using the voice of those that encourage him to run and to flee in the face of trouble. And they say, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And they're trying to create a construct where you can be justified to be weak, to run away from the situation that you're in, to turn your back on God or look for some alternative. But that is not David's attitude. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. But here is fact. That's a feeling that's being spoken there. That's a speculation that's being uttered there. But this is a fact. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? A mindset and a voice that says whatever we say is valid, and we can create our own world and we can create our own reality just by talking it, just by saying it, by saying there is no God, by saying there is no representative of God in the earth, by saying I'd live for God if there were some good people, but I can't find any, by saying if there was a real church somewhere, I'd go to it, I'd live for God. They're saying there is no real church, and what they're doing is excusing their own behavior and excusing themselves. That's why people want to point out the hypocrites and the faults and the failings with all of them around them, but that won't do you any good. God wants to do business with you. He's not worried about your neighbor or the one that's failed next to you, or the one that's a sinner that's walked with you, or the one that's turned his back on God. God doesn't want to talk to you about them. God wants to talk to you about you. Well, praise God. And the fact is that God is still in control. And he says in verse 5, I'm going to arise for the needy and for the poor, and I'll set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. There's always somebody in the safety of the palm of the hand of God. There's always somebody in the secret place of the Most High. There's always somebody that's living this. There's always somebody that's doing this right. There's always somebody that's walking this. Praise God. The words of the Lord are pure words. They don't change. And thou shalt keep them, verse 7, O Lord, and preserve them from this generation. There's some things that don't change. The word of God doesn't change. The nature of God doesn't change. And the fact that God has a people and a presence and a voice in the earth, it does not change. He always has somebody. Can you say praise the Lord? This crowd, they're crying, this contrasting voice, they're crying out and they're saying, nobody's good. Nobody's faithful. You go down in the city, you start talking to people about God, they'll say, they're all hypocrites down there at that church. Nobody's good. Nobody's living it right. You can get inside the church and get that information. Everybody's bad. Everybody's failed. The backslider and the cold and the lukewarm, they all have their finger pointed at somebody. They're not bold enough to say, I just don't believe this and I don't want to do it. But they always have to blame somebody else. And in doing so, justify their own condition. They say nobody's good, nobody's faithful, everybody's failing, nobody's living for God. According to verse 2 here, everybody lies, everybody deceives. That's the voice of the contrast. This is not David speaking his own heart. This is the voice of that worldly presence, like Psalms 11 that says, if the foundations be destroyed, then what can the righteous do? He's looking for a way out. He's looking for a rationale or an excuse. He's looking to make a generalization here so that he can find a way out of his commitment to God. An opportunity, an invitation, an excuse, a rationale for becoming a cynic, for becoming a skeptic and a judge, and for denying the truth of God, or a rationalization for failure and for surrender. Could I mean, if the preacher fails, well, how can God judge me? Oh, he's going to judge you and the preacher. Well, praise God. If my Sunday school teacher fails, well, then, my God. Oh, I'm a young person, but our youth leader failed. So God can't hold me. No. You see, that's something you've created, your own reality there with your words. And by your words, you think you can speak things into creation. But you can't. Only God can do that. God speaks things into creation. You're just blowing hot air. And in the end of it all, you will stand before God. You better look at that youth leader and say, my God, my youth leader failed, but I don't have to. You need to look at that preacher and say, that preacher failed, but I'm not going to fail. You need to look at that mom or that dad who failed and say, I'm not going to fail like they did. You need to use that as a stepping stone to reach up and get a hold of what God has for you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Ah, they're all sinners. They're all hypocrites. They're all deceivers. They're all liars. And so you create a generalization about everybody. And you become a cynic about people and about what God can do in people. Turn to your neighbor and say, beware the ubiquitous we. I don't know if I've explained that recently, but it drives me up the wall when somebody stands and says, if we would pray and if we would fast, then we would see the great things of God. You got a frog in your pocket? What they're saying is that you don't pray. And you don't. What they're really saying is, I don't pray and I don't fast. I don't want to ride in that boat of generalization with you. Beware the ubiquitous we, because you throw the man. Ubiquitous means it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's everybody. It's all things. And when you cover it up with that we, you're saying we're all like that. But David's taking that to task in this psalm. And I want to take that to task this morning. And I want to tell you, not everybody's gone astray. Not everybody's given up. Not everybody's quit praying. Not everybody's quit fasting. My God. I will tell you this, nobody's perfect. I will tell you this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's not a default in the mechanism of God. That's not a way that makes you ineligible for the blessings and the mercy and the goodness of God, because he came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to hide a multitude of sin. He came to regenerate that which had fallen. And so just being a sinner doesn't shut down the works of God. It is the works of God to reclaim that had fallen. But there's something about that flesh and that natural mind that likes to point out all the faults and the flaws. And that goes all the way back to the garden. It goes back to that devil that wants to focus on the negative and focus on what's not and focus on your failures. God's looking to bring you into life. The devil's looking at the death that's working in you. God's looking at, hey, help me. I want to get you up on your feet and get you started. When the harlot is at the feet of Jesus and they're standing there with stones in their hands, they want to crowd in and stone her to death because of her sin. But he sees something else. And he uses that fallen nature of man to operate in that scenario. He said, let everybody that has no sin, let the one that has no sin, you cast the first stone. Well, he nails it. I mean, he nails it right there in this story, because everybody drops their stone and goes away. Because everybody has some sin in their life. It just means missing the mark. Don't care who you are. But then Jesus is looking at this woman who is obviously a sinner. She just got caught in the act of adultery. And they say that when he was doodling in the dirt, he might have been saying, where is the man? Because there's always a man involved in that. He said, lady, where's your accuser? She said, I don't have any. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. That opens up a rich vein of understanding about the attitude of God and sin. You get that sin into the presence of God, there's nothing that he can't handle. There's nothing that he can't cover up with blood and mercy and grace. Well, praise God. Praise God. When he goes to Zacchaeus' house, he goes to apply mercy. We know he's a crook and a tax collector and a betrayer of his own people. And Jesus is always finding himself in situations like that. So much so that the Pharisees get hacked off and they say he fellowships sinners and publicans. Not Democrats, publicans. Publicans are tax collectors. He fellowships tax collectors. They can't believe it. He's rubbing shoulders with them. It's because the mindset of God is, I can retrieve that. I can regenerate that. I can bring that into safety. I can make that over again. I can make that new again. Praise God. But all of hell and every demonic force and your fallen flesh wants to do the converse of that, or the contrast of it. Wants to find the fault and the failure and somehow delegitimize the work of God in that person's life. But that's not the plan of God. Praise God. God always has somebody. I mean, you could just start at the base level where he says to the Jews, he said, don't you know that God has the power to raise up of these stones children to Abraham? See, I don't even need a human to work with. I can raise up a rock. When they're disputing the praise at the triumphant entry, he said, if these hold their peace, the stones will cry out. I'll raise up worshipers out of rocks. That's why you don't want to reserve your worship and praise. You want to be a praiser of the Most High God. You don't want to be Pentecostal just by name or just by tradition or just by presence in a building that says that out on the street. You want to be Pentecostal in your worship and in your lifestyle and in your prayer. You want to be a tongue-talking lunatic when you go before God. But the point being that Jesus said, having somebody to work on my staff is not a problem. I can raise up a rock. So if you don't want to do it, you rest assured there's somebody down at the hall that wants your job. If you don't want to do it, you rest assured there's a line outside here. Somebody, you don't want this seat in this church, somebody wants it. You don't want this job, somebody wants it. You don't want to be a worshiper, somebody wants to be that. Everybody say praise the Lord. It was a day so horrifically sinful that God was going to wash the whole world away. But there was a man who walked in that generation, the generation prior to the flood, by the name of Enoch, that walked so closely with God that one day God just said, hey, we're closer to my house than yours. Come with me. Enoch is a type of the rapture of the church. And he just dematerialized and was, the Bible said, translated, that he didn't see death. In a world that was so stinking corrupt, God was going to wash them all away. He had somebody. I'm telling you, he always has somebody. The world was so corrupt, he said, I'm angry with them. I'm going to start all over again. But the Bible said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God always has somebody. Somebody say, God always has somebody. Come on, if you don't want to serve him, God's going to have somebody that'll serve him. Don't you look around and say, nobody's serving God. Nobody's doing good. Nobody's believing God. Nobody's experiencing God. You are the voice of the devil. You are the voice of the flesh. You need to listen to what God says. I always have somebody. And if I did not raise one up out of a rock. They may not be headliners. They might not be first team players that you hear about all the time, but when he's sending his disciples to get ready for the Passover supper, he said, you're going to find a guy carrying a pot of water. Go follow him. We never get the bio on that guy. We don't know anything about him. He's just a guy serving God down in the city. It wasn't just the 12. It wasn't just the 70. It wasn't just those that you heard about. There's somebody down in the city living for God. Carrying a jug of water, leading the primary crowd to the place of the Last Supper. Playing a very important role. We never know his name. And when God's going to pour out Holy Ghost on Gentiles, he finds this Gentile centurion by the name of Cornelius that nobody's known about, we haven't heard about, but he's praying so well that God knows his name. And he's helping poor people, which is something God loves. Those two things, his prayer and his helping of poor people. God said, I love him. I'm going to use him to be the first house that we pour the Holy Ghost out on. Praise God. Peter didn't know about him. The disciples didn't know about him. The Sanhedrin didn't know. Nobody knew about him except God. Don't you open your mouth and in a broad brush way. Nobody's living for God. That's the voice of your humanity saying, if I can convince myself of this, then I can too step out of the circle of God's control. You're just trying to create a rationale for turning back. You need to be careful who uses your mouth. It's amazing. People want to be their own and they don't want to belong to God and they don't want to serve God. But don't you understand and don't you know that you walk and you live and you speak by the other camp if you're not walking and living and speaking by God's camp? Don't you understand that you are not free of influence simply because you walk, you say, I'm not going to live for God because I'm not going to be a puppet. I'm not going to be controlled by the preacher or the word of God or the church's laws or rules or any of that. Don't you know you're being treated like a puppet by hell? Don't you know you're walking according to the standards of the world? I am not on my own person. You dress like them. You go where they go. You clap when they clap. You dance when they dance. Tell me you're not in control of them. Don't you tell me they're not running your life. You drive what they say looks pretty, or you're sad because you can't. You live in what they say is stylish, or you're upset because you can't afford it. They control your joy. Oh, I know they do. If Alabama would have played last night and they'd have got whipped 90-0, you'd have a hard time getting your worship on this morning. Because they control your joy. My God, don't tell me that you want to be your own. You're serving somebody. Even Bob Dylan knows that. He's saying you got to serve somebody. If you don't know who Bob Dylan is, ask your mom and daddy. Or your grandfather, maybe. Praise God. There's never been a time when God didn't have a man or a woman. There's never been a time when God didn't have a vessel. And if somebody can do it, anybody can do it. And if somebody can walk it, anybody can walk it. And if there's a neighbor that's doing it, you can do it. And so you'll never free yourself with the rationale that nobody's doing it because somebody is. Biblically, somebody is. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a mighty God. Don't you love to serve him? Isn't it pleasure to be in the presence of God? Praise God. Praise God. God is able to raise up of stones. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets. The Jews are looking for him because he will presage the returning of the Lord. And for them, they think the first advent of the Messiah. That's why when Jesus first came and John the Baptist were there, they were saying, it's Elijah. It's Elijah. Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say that you're Elijah. And because they knew that Elijah would come back before the coming of the Lord. He went away in a fiery chariot. He's going to come back. Read or cite Revelation chapter 11. He's going to come back. Probably in your lifetime. CNN's going to be there. And I guess I shouldn't start things I can't finish. So I'll stop there. And just say Elijah was wonderfully used of God. Mighty, mighty prophet. He, by his prayer, shut up the heavens that it rain not. And then by his word, he said, but by my word, by his word, it began to rain again. But before it did, he invited the king and all of the false prophets to the top of Mount Carmel. And on the top of Mount Carmel, he said, let the God that answers by fire be God. And the false prophets of Baal, over 400 of them, were there cutting themselves with stones and crying out and leaping and dancing and begging and pleading. And Elijah was chiding them. Maybe he's gone out on a trip. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's out to lunch. And they cried all the more, and they never got an answer from God. But when Elijah's time was there, he built up a fresh altar, and they put a fresh sacrifice, and he had it doused 12 times with water, symbolizing the power of God, no matter the circumstance, to light a fire. And all he prayed was a simple prayer. Didn't cut himself, didn't scream and shout, just prayed a simple prayer, and fire came and devoured the sacrifice and the wood and the altar and licked up all of the water in the trench around. Mighty man of God. He sent his servant. He said, go look. And after the process was finished, the servant came back. I see a cloud like a man's hand. He said, tell the king, get back to the city, because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And that old man girded up his loins and outran the horses to the door of Jezreel. But when he got there, Jezebel had a message for him. And she said, be it unto me also, if you're not like one of the prophets of Baal by this time tomorrow. She said, I'm going to kill you, you man of God. And Elijah ran for his life. And he's out in the wilderness. And God touches him and strengthens him, sends him on where he needs to go. And he's in a place, and God speaks to him by an earthquake. And by a windstorm, and by a firestorm. And then God speaks to him in a still, small voice. And at each of these encounters, to the angel that first meets him there in that journey, to God himself at each of those major natural manifestations, Elijah says, I'm the only one. Nobody else is living for God. He said, and I've been faithful to you, and I've stood for you. Now they're trying to kill me. But Obadiah had 150 faithful prophets in a cave. And after that encounter with the natural miracles, as God turns to walk away, he looks back over his shoulder and says, and I have 7,000 unto me who have not bowed a knee to Baal nor kissed his face. Elijah was a prophet of God, but there's some things even the prophet of God doesn't know. And his mind begins to wander, and the pressure of the day begins to come upon him, and the enemy of his soul begins to try to convince him, you're all by yourself. You're the only one. Nobody knows what you're going through. You're all cut up. Why? I doubt anybody else is even living for God. There's nobody. I'm the only one. And the next shoe to drop is, then why are you living for God? Why are you even trying? Why are you even making an attempt or an effort? My God, the prophet didn't know, but God knew. He had 7,000 in Israel that had never bowed a knee nor kissed the face of an idol to Baal. Obadiah had 150 prophets of God in a cave. You're not ever all alone living for God. There's always somebody living for God. There's always somebody rising up in the power. There's always somebody believing God. Somebody say, somebody's always believing God. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's always somebody serving God. Come on, tell somebody. It never happens that everybody's failed. Come on, do you believe that? Somebody's living for God. I don't know what that does to you, but I know in this city, there's a Cornelius that's bowing down and saying, God, I want to know you with all my heart. I know in this city, there's an Ethiopian eunuch that's reading the book and saying, God, if I could just understand this book, I'd serve you. The devil wants to steal your joy. The flesh doesn't want to line up and commit. The enemy wants to steal the impact that you personally can have in your city or on your job or with your family. He's working 7 days a week, 24 hours a day to strip you of your joy, to strip you of your effectiveness in the kingdom of God. He just wants to fool with your mind. He wants to get in your mind. The strongholds of this city are not in some high, craggy place in Red Mountain. They're not in some subterranean cavern where witches dwell and demons hover. The strongholds of this city, the apostle says, are right up here. Take that index finger and tap your brain. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He lists those three things: thoughts, imaginations, and knowledge. What's in your mind is what determines your effectiveness in the kingdom of God. The battlefield is not out in some dark corner of this city. The battlefield is right in the middle of that place where you're standing this morning. The devil's telling you, you can't make a difference. You need to tell him, I am the difference. The devil's telling you, you can't live for God. You need to tell him, somebody in every age is living for God. My God, somebody ought to shout about it just a little bit. Maybe dance on the grave of your enemy a little bit. Maybe put your foot on the head of that serpent just a little bit. Oh, clap your hands. Come on, praise him. Mighty God. Mighty God. Somebody's living for God. There is a revival church. There is a revival people. There is somebody walking in faith. There is somebody believing God. Well, you're not perfect. I know that makes it all the more extraordinary and wonderful and rare. God takes imperfect things and he gets the job done. God takes imperfect vessels and he gets the job done. Don't let the enemy steal your calling because you're imperfect. Get it under the blood and get on with the program of God. Praise God. Praise God. I feel Holy Ghost all over this morning. Lay your hand on somebody right by you and talk in tongues right now. Let the Holy Ghost pray. If you don't talk in tongues, get the Holy Ghost right now. Then you can.
Praise God.
Don't tell me you don't feel anything when that's going on. It doesn't matter what you feel. It's not by feelings. It's by faith. This is not a feeling. It's a fact. Praise God. Praise God. God. God may have somebody standing right next to you. You can't see them. Oh, I don't mean they're angelic and invisible. I mean you can't see them because of your predisposition. Because of your prejudice. And I'm not talking about racism. I'm just talking about prejudging. You don't think they got any stuff because they're not dressed up in a Superman suit. And they didn't fly in through the roof. They don't have one of those Renaissance halos around their head. We check all those at the door. Samuel had gone through every one of Jesse's boys because God had told him there's a king in here somewhere. He went through all of those boys. Still got the anointing oil in his hand, and everybody's just standing around feeling stupid. He said, don't you have any more sons? Because he knows he's heard from God. And he said, oh, yeah, we do. Some have conjectured David might have been a bastard child. Don't be upset about that word. That just means you weren't procreated in a marriage relationship. Hence, you are a bastard. But see, that's so way off base today because my daddy, my father, has been replaced with my baby daddy. We're way off the reservation of the Word of God. But it's conjecture. David might have been illegitimate. See, legitimate, y'all can't even get into it. For whatever reason, they didn't think he was eligible. They said, well, there's one out keeping the sheep. Samuel said, go get him. Whether it was his birth or his size or his number in the sequence of guys or he was so much smaller than them, they didn't even consider him to be worthy. All of those things that factor into human understanding doesn't matter to God. They brought David and Samuel said, he felt that Holy Ghost open up and he just took that oil and poured it right on David's old curly head and that oil began to run down on him and God said, that's the one, laid his hand. Men couldn't see it. His own family members couldn't see it. Sometimes you can be so close to it and you still can't see the anointing and the power and the blessing of God. I'm telling you, God's got somebody being used of God standing right by you, but you can't see it. And see, you've got to be able to get this. You've got to be able to get this for yourself. And you've got to be able to get this for those that stand by you, those in your family that you know intimately. Oh, it's hard. It's a difficult thing. I'm going to spend just a minute in Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to let you out in time to beat everybody to Chicken Shack or wherever you're going. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Jesus just came out of the wilderness, just kicked the devil all around on his own turf, quoting the Word of God, comes out full of the Holy Ghost and power. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Oh, he's at home. He's in his own city. Where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He had been there. This is not new. It's not new for him. It's not new for them. They are accustomed to seeing him in the synagogue. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And that didn't even look like it was something different. He might have been a reader from time to time. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. They didn't know this. They had to be told. This is the synagogue. These are those that are living for God. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, this has been sitting here for 700 years out of the mouth of Isaiah, and it just came down to ground zero right here in your midst. Don't you know that God's got something like that he wants to unleash in your life, in your house, in your family, in this church? My God, I'm ground zero for a miracle. I am ground zero for the fulfillment of prophecy. This church, God, let this church be ground zero when you pour out the most fantastic thing you've ever poured out anywhere. Do it here, God. But their expectations and their prejudices could not begin to hear and understand what he had told them. And they all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words. Well, he really talks good. They wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's boy? They said, I've got a fix on him and I've got him on my file. And I'm not expecting the anointing of God to come down on him. He's a blue-collar carpenter's son. He wasn't raised up in the ministry. He wasn't raised up in the synagogue. He wasn't tutored at the feet of Gamaliel. He's a carpenter, for crying out loud. Is this not Joseph's son? It's worse than this. It's in Nazareth, and Nazareth is the low point of all of Israel. He said to them, you'll surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And he touches on what we're dealing with this morning. It's really hard to get over commonness and familiarity. The shine. It's so easy. Let me tell you something. It is easy for us to import. And I don't diminish at all the power of the ministry of the men that we bring in to stand in this pulpit. I don't take or detract from them in any measure. But let me tell you something. It is easy for somebody to come in from outside that you don't know and for them to give you a word and for you to say, oh, my God, I've heard from God. It's marvelous. But could God lay his hand on your brother here in this house? Could God lay his hand on your sister in this house? And could they make, by the power of God, make their way through your familiarity and through the commonness of the relationship? And could they speak into your life? And could you receive it in their own country? It goes beyond. There's always somebody living for God. There's somebody living for God right here. It goes beyond. There's somebody serving God. There's somebody serving God right here. It goes beyond. There's always somebody empowered by God. I'm telling you, there are folks empowered by God right here in this house, in this room, this morning. He said, but no prophet is accepted in his own country. It's not the fault of the prophet nor the anointing. Nothing wrong there. It wasn't David's lack. It was in the perception that they had and their understanding of what God could use and who God would use. He said, but I tell you a truth, 25 in chapter 4 of Luke. I tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. Heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. Great famine was throughout the year, throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto a Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Oh, he might as well have slapped every face in the house to have told them, God went to a Gentile. God opened up his treasure house to a Gentile, and Israel was starving. God poured out grace. God couldn't find anybody in the house to serve him. God went outside of the house. God couldn't find anybody in the tribes to serve him. He went outside of the tribes and poured out. I'm telling you, God wants to bless somebody. God wants to pour it out on somebody. But can you believe, God, that it can happen here? That it can happen with you? Or have you believed in your mind and in your spirit the headlines from hell that glared in your thinking and said, nobody's doing it right. Nobody's living for God. And you've just sat down in the darkness of that message and you won't lift a hand to dig yourself out because despair is coming upon you and you've given up on living for God because you're all you can see is the hypocrite around you or the failure around you or the trouble around you. Didn't you read where the word of God said, rejoice not over me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, yet shall I arise. Don't you know that as soon as somebody falls, God is there to lift them up again? Don't you know God is a restorer and he's in the business of restoration? You've got to get on board with that. You've got to understand God will use your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, and you've got to be able to hear it. My God, I want to hear from God, and I just know the way he is. He'll use the most unlikely vessel among us. He'll use the weakest, the most unlikely, the one you're going to have the hardest time. I hope he doesn't have to bring Lee Stone King in to talk to us. I hope we don't have to get old brother Billy Cole up off a sick bed to come talk to us. I hope you can hear it and receive it from the lips of those that are surrounding you in this house. He said there were lepers in Israel, but God healed Naaman. He was a Syrian. And when they heard this, they were mad as they could be. They were filled with wrath. They rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill. And they were going to throw him headlong off the hill, but he just passed right on through them. Because they weren't open to a move of God. Because they didn't agree with the package that God might have chosen to send them a word in. Somebody say praise the Lord. In Acts chapter 6, and we're about to quit, so we can crank up here. In Acts chapter 6, the church is growing so fast that there's a problem. They're feeding the widows, which is a good thing. But the widows got the griping because there were different types. She's fine. We're not worried. This part of going to church, babies fussing and crying. If it gets to be too much, I'll say, get that out of here. See, with you, hey, April, with me and you, you don't have to wonder. I'll always just tell you straight up. Okay? All right. Acts chapter 6, they're feeding the widows. And the widows get to complaining because some of them are getting fed more than the others. I ain't even touching it. And so they come, and it's a racial thing because it's Greeks and Jews. And that was, I'm telling you, that was worse than black and white in Birmingham in the 60s. Yeah. But Peter said, I don't have time for this. He said, I'm not even going to get engaged in this business of somebody feeding your grandmothers. It's a church policy. It's supposed to be happening. It's a good thing. He said, but I tell you what you do. You choose out 7 men among you. We're not going to bring in heroes and stars from outside. Well, I heard there was a big name. Oh, he's doing great things over here. No, he said, you pick out 7 from among you. Here's the criteria. Full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and of good report among the brethren. Praise God. Now, I'll tell you what. I can lay my hand on people in this house right now that are full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and of good report among the brethren. But the toughest of those 3 is not to be of good faith or full of the Holy Ghost, but it's tough to be of good report among your brethren. Because we're all made of this flesh. And it's hard for us to come up through here and have lived with one another for 18 years and not have rubbed one another the wrong way at least once or twice. And it's amazing. I'd love to have been involved in that voting process. No, not Henry. Well, we love Henry. Oh, but you don't know what Henry did to me. It's like, oh, my God. Well, that scratches it. And before it's over, if you're going to operate like that, there's nobody among you qualified to do the work of God. And you've got to bring somebody from the outside. Well, that works wonderfully till you get to know them. And then, my God, they were a devil. It's just flesh. It's just flesh. You got to get it under the blood, full of the Holy Ghost. If God had to bring you a miracle, could you receive it? Let's stand together. Turn to your neighbor and tell them there's always somebody walking in the power of God. Tell them there's people in this house mighty in the Holy Ghost. Tell them you may be one of them. Tell them there's people in this house with healing in their hands. The word of prophecy in their mouth. Wisdom and understanding, knowledge. My God, There's a miracle. Come on. There's a miracle in this house right now. In the hands and in the voice of some of these that are sitting right beside you. Are you going to believe hell's headlines? Or would you like to see an outbreak of the revival of God? My God. Let's lift up our hands right now. Let's call on Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to start with those that need the Holy Ghost. If you've never been filled with His Spirit, you've never been baptized in His name, come on down around this altar right now. I want to give you that opportunity. And if there's somebody standing with someone that needs the Holy Ghost, just take them by the hand and say, come on, I'll pray with you. Hallelujah. But that's not really where we were going today. Where we're going right now is I want you to come down to this altar. If you have aught in your heart against a brother and sister in the Lord, you got to bring that down here and get it right now. If you've got a limitation in your faith because of something somebody's done, or the voice that moves in your mind that says nobody's doing it right, nobody's doing this well, nobody's really living for God. Oh, I know. Why don't we all come down to the altar this morning? If you first step up on those risers and make room, they're coming behind you. Something you need to repent of this morning, pour it out on that altar. You need to open up your heart and say, God, I want you to talk to me and use anybody. I'm ready to hear it now.